as we enter the sermon time now, let's please pray again. God, I ask that as we consider this story as told by Matthew, that we would be open to your Spirit moving in our hearts, that we would be open to being moved a little bit more deeply in our understanding of who you are and what your resurrection means, its significance to us as individuals and as a community and for our world. God, may we hear from you in the places where we are today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever found yourself in that place that I don't know what to call it other than like a fog, a dream fog? That place between awake and asleep. Sometimes it's when we're waking up and a dream has felt so real that it takes us a minute to kind of get our bearings and realize what we were experiencing wasn't actually happening at all. Other times it's the other side. We're falling asleep and there's stuff going on around us and we can't quite take it in. It doesn't seem real because we're on our way to sleep, but we haven't fully drifted off yet. Sometimes it feels like that even when something is actually happening. We're experiencing reality, but it seems so surreal, so outside of what we could comprehend that it doesn't feel real. It could be for good. Maybe something amazing has happened. You know, often athletes will talk about this when they win a championship and they're being interviewed after and it's like, does it feel real yet? They're like, no, it's just something that we've dreamed of and it doesn't quite feel real. Other times it's because something bad has happened. I was talking with a friend the other day and got news of a friend from high school who suddenly passed away and he's not the first, and my friend shared that, you know, sometimes he feels like he sees one of our friends from high school, and it takes him a minute to realize, wait, no, he passed away a number of years ago, and it's like that dream state enters in for another moment again. It doesn't quite feel real. Sometimes it takes weeks, months, or even years for the reality of a situation to settle on us. And while we're in that in-between place, it feels almost like a dream. Today's story is about people who are moving through this kind of experience, where what's happening is real, but it feels like an impossible dream and something they can't make sense of. Just imagining the reality for the women and the disciples who had followed Jesus for so long, who were convinced that he was the Messiah, the one who was going to fix everything, who was going to put everything the way it was supposed to be. He seemed completely untouchable. I mean, he could touch lepers and not get sick. He could raise the dead, for crying out loud. And yet, suddenly, as though in a dream, he is dead. And just as they're starting to process that, the women go to the tomb and they experience what we read in Matthew chapter 28, where these angels show up and say, he's not here, he is alive. Go, he is risen from the dead. You'll see him in Galilee. It just adds to the dreamlike reality. Like, this can't be happening. This is impossible. But the resurrection is happening, and the resurrection is almost like an alarm bell going off in the world, trying to wake us up to what is really true. And so this morning, I want to just explore three things that the resurrection should wake us up to as Matthew tells the story in Matthew chapter 28. The first is that the resurrection should wake us up to the truth about God. There's lots of ideas about God out there. Even within the Christian church, people don't think the same way about God. And the resurrection, above all else, should wake us up to what is true about God. God's primary heart isn't about death and judgment. It is about life and love. The way of God isn't about fearing for our lives. It's about living filled with joy. The God of life, the reality, the truth about God is the God of the cross. Because without Good Friday, there is no Easter. Without the cross, there is no resurrection. The full fruit of the resurrection actually only comes through the cross. The power of God isn't shown most significantly by freeing us from suffering and struggle. It's seen in the life and joy and transformation he offers as we move through that struggle and come to the life on the other side. Throughout the book of Matthew, the author has been creating contrasts, trying to wake us up to the reality of God and his love for the world. Here in this final chapter, he does the same. The resurrection is both literal and metaphorical in the sense that it's an earthquake moment. It sets up these contrasting views about God, and their subsequent effects on how we're supposed to live are made clear through what Matthew talks about. I love that he uses this picture of a violent earthquake, because that's what happens in the world when we pay attention to the resurrection. Here are some of the contrasting views. The first is that you've got these people who they've been trying to keep love, keep Jesus buried. And yet they feel like they're alive. You know, they're the enlightened ones. They are the ones who are in the right, they feel. They are secure. They are strong in their conviction. And yet we see at the moment of the resurrection, I love the language that Matthew uses, the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. In light of the resurrection, the ones who were so sure of their life look and feel became like dead men. In contrast, there's Jesus himself, dead and buried. There's the women on their way to the tomb, those who are in the throes of death. They've spent the remainder of their Friday and all day through the Sabbath weeping, grieving, beginning to come to grips with this dreamlike experience of Jesus' crucifixion and burial. But in this moment, this earthquake moment, the dead become alive. Jesus first, he passes from death to life. He bodily rises from the dead, bringing all that he taught and all that he showed us about who God is alive with it, saying, yes, it is true. The cross was something we moved through so we could boldly declare that this is what is real. But that life didn't end with Jesus. Paul describes Jesus as the first fruit of the resurrection. Life is available to all who are in the throes of death. Those who are dead are made alive again, and we see that with the women. Surely, so far, this whole experience feels to both the guards and the women as though it is just a dream. The earthquake of the resurrection is just too surreal. Its implications are too massive for its reality to be fully realized or accepted just yet. But the alarm clock is going off, and Matthew is holding it up for us to hear and begin waking us up to the truth about God and his power. The resurrection should wake us up to the truth about God as declared and proclaimed in Jesus and through the cross. The resurrection should also wake us up to his life among us. As you continue through the story, the women hurry away from the tomb. They're afraid yet filled with joy. They run to tell the disciples, and then Jesus appears. He reveals himself to the women. He shows that it's not just a story. He is alive among them. The word he greets them with is a greeting that's often translated rejoice or be glad or be well. They're already filled with joy, but they're somewhat afraid. They are now moved to be filled with worship. They fall at his feet. They grab him. They worship him. That word worship means to lay prostrate, to put themselves at his feet. It's an act of humility and surrender. They see that if Jesus is alive, because Jesus is alive, their entire lives are changed, and they fully surrender to the impact of his resurrected life. Jesus tells them, go and tell his brothers that they will see him. I love that the word that Jesus uses here is a family word, brothers. He's just shown that he has the power over death itself, and yet his posture and heart is still one of family love for us. So we have one group of people leaving the tomb, awake to the life of Jesus among them, hearing this language of welcome and family. The stories that they share, the women going to the disciples, are filled with and shaped by that resurrection life. But there's this other group of people, those whose fear in the face of the resurrection left them like dead men. They also leave the tomb. The guards go back and in some back room report to the chief priests what has gone on. The same people receive the same news. These ones, however, conspire for the sake of wealth and power to hide it. If they can't keep Jesus buried, they can at least keep the good news of the resurrection buried. After all, it's what makes sense. Their story is more rational, it is more sensible, it is more sane, and it is more comfortable. Because it doesn't require them to change in any way. One experience, one resurrection, two groups of people, two responses. We all respond to the good news of the resurrection. Some of us may deny it. Some of us may hear it and know it's true, but we don't want to let go of our control, our power, or our comfort. And so we try and bury it. Others of us hear it and want to enjoy it, but we aren't willing to truly allow it to change us. But Matthew tells us about the resurrection in a way that invites us to wake up to the truth of the resurrection, in a way that drives us to the feet of Jesus, surrendering ourselves to the full impact of this event on our life, whatever that may look like. The choice we make isn't shaped simply by what we say we've chosen. It's shaped by the lives we live and the kind of stories we tell. Through both our words and our actions, what kind of stories do we tell? What kind of stories do you tell? What kind of stories do you tell yourself about your circumstances, your life, your hope or lack thereof, your future? What kind of stories do you tell yourself? Well, the stories you tell yourself will actually show whether you are submitted to the resurrection life or not. What type of stories do you tell your kids about what is valuable, about what offers security, about what is the most important in the world? And what kind of stories do you tell those around you? Those kind of stories about what shapes the world, about each other. What kind of stories do you tell about each other? You know, you hear people talk, and some people, all you ever hear is negativity. There's a hopelessness about them. We sometimes call them pessimists. Others, everything is all happy and wonderful and glory. There's no sense of the cross reality. We just want to ignore it, and everything's going to be great and fine and wonderful, and we call them optimists. And then others, like me sometimes, be like, well, I'm a realist. You know, I want to be honest about the situation. This story suggests maybe we could be resurrectionists. People who are honest, people who acknowledge the reality, but are still filled with hope because there is life coming on the other side, that we can acknowledge the struggles and still point to and live out a better way, filled with joy. What kind of stories do you tell yourself and your kids and those around you? That shows how much you have been shaped by the story of the resurrection. We are invited to wake up to the reality of his life among us and have it shape us. The last thing we see in this passage is that we are invited to wake up to the call to be his witnesses. Matthew's telling of the resurrection ends with Jesus' closest followers meeting him on a hilltop. There's so much to love in this chapter, but I particularly love verse 17. It says, "When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Even while looking the resurrected Jesus in the eye, there are those of his followers who have doubts." That reality is a testament both to just how remarkable and incomprehensible the resurrection is compared to what we normally expect, compared to the narratives we tell ourselves. And it's also a comment on how just how human every one of his followers are. They're looking you in the eye, and some doubt it, and yet Jesus doesn't lecture them for their doubts. He rings the alarm bell on their sleeping ears, and with that wake-up call, he reshapes their lives and turns the world upside down. And they are to be witnesses of his resurrection in the midst of doubts. They're called to recognize that it's not the Romans or the priests or the military or the church or politicians or pastors who actually have authority in the world. Jesus goes on to say that all authority rests in him. The Jesus of the resurrection. This Jesus who responds to hate by going to the cross in the place of the haters, conquering death and offering life on the other side. His disciples, then and now, them and us, are sent by his authority to both learn and teach others his way of love and his way of life. It's so significant to catch. They aren't told to go build big church buildings or start a new religion or even get a massive following. They're told to help people wake up to the reality of this God, Jesus, who lived and breathed and taught and loved and died and conquered death, and to help others to learn and obey everything Jesus taught, to follow his way of love. And they aren't going to be alone. We're never alone. Jesus finishes this, and Matthew finishes his gospel assuring us that Jesus offers his presence with us no matter how alone we may feel we are. We're currently living through some challenging days, days in which loneliness and isolation and struggle can feel like they are the true story of our world. And they are the reality we live in. Let's not ignore that. We're bombarded with news, accurate news about illness and death and unemployment and suffering. And we can feel as though they are the ultimate tale, the end of the story. Conversely, there are voices that say things like, "Oh, we'll be fine. Everything will get back to normal soon." Those voices may even wrap it in religious language by claiming, you know, everything happens for a reason, or that God is controlling all the details, so we don't need to worry about anything. The message of Easter invites us to hear a different story. The message of Easter says that while death and struggle is real, it's not the end of the story. The God who is love enters into this with us. He enters into even death and conquers it, offering life on the other side. The message of Easter says that we'll get through this, but it may not look normal because it shouldn't. The life that comes to us comes through this, and we should be changed and transformed. The message of Easter is one of hope that comes when we wake up to the truth about God. The message of Easter says our life can be transformed by the resurrection if we will respond by surrendering to the one who embodied love and conquered death in order for us to live. The message of Easter is transformation when we wake up to Jesus' life among us. And the message of Easter says that we have something real and significant and powerful to offer our world. We are called to be witnesses of resurrection, love, and life in our world, no matter what it and us are going through. And today, perhaps more than ever, we are aware of the need for this message to be spoken and lived. The message of Easter is a privilege, is that it is a privilege to take this hope and transformation further when we wake up to the call to be Jesus' witnesses in our world today. Let's pray. God, as we read this story, as we see this earthquake moment of the resurrection, we see women waking up from the dream, waking up to the truth about who you are in light of the resurrection, waking up to the reality of Jesus being alive in their life. And we see his followers in this day waking up to the reality that they are called to be the messengers of Christ, of his truth and his love and his way in the world. God, we hear that given to them, and we hear that given to us, this alarm clock going off in our ears. God, I ask that we would wake up to these things, that you would be in us, helping us to see where this can change us and how through that it can change our world. May we be your ambassadors well in these dark days. God, I pray for those who right now just feel like they're overwhelmed by the throes of death. God, I pray specifically for those who are on the front lines facing this every day in the hospitals and even working in grocery stores now, and those who are firefighters and police officers and paramedics, those who are working on the front lines. God, I ask that they would carry with them a hope of the resurrection. God, I pray for those who are grieving the loss of someone they love. And right now it feels especially hard because we can't plan or organize gatherings to celebrate their life and to bring a sense of closure to that relationship, to that time we shared with them. God, I ask that you would help us to be instilled with the hope of the resurrection, that we would grieve, but not as those who have no hope. God, I especially pray for that for our community as we grieve the loss of Leon, who passed away last Sunday. God, thank you for him, and thank you that he is well and alive and probably dancing and singing in your presence right now. God, we thank you so much for this hope that we carry in our own hearts and that we have to share with the world. Transform us as we live in light of the resurrection today and in the days to come. In Jesus' name.